And Mike, that camera seems closer than usual. I think it is the right spot, but every time I step up here, it's a little bit of a reminder of the close proximity there. Well, thank you, everyone, for joining us this evening for our midweek service. And these past few months have been some challenging days for us here in our country. You know, like the rest of the world, we have been hit by the coronavirus, which has, you know, claimed the lives of many people, especially the elderly and those with related infirmities. And then in the interest of minimizing the spread of COVID-19, we've been quarantined. And for some, the stay-at-home order has perhaps been just kind of an inconvenience. But for others, the impact has been pretty dramatic. Some have lost their jobs or seen their hours maybe severely limited. Some have lost businesses. Our recent graduates were deprived of the usual celebrations and ceremonies associated with passing an important milestone in life. So there have been all kinds of different ramifications from the quarantine itself. Even the youngest among us have been affected as playgrounds and playlands are closed and swimming pools. And many parents have had to assume greater roles in their children's education as schools were limited to distance learning. So it's been a different and an unusual time for us. Now, let me just say I'm glad that we are moving back towards being able to worship together, and we're excited about that. And Sunday morning, we will again have a live stream service as we've been doing, but then Sunday evening, we are planning for an in-person outdoor service. And at present, the weather forecast is good, very positive. Looking forward to that. We'll be in our parking lot in back. We are going to begin trying to develop kind of the habit of signing up, because once we move into the auditorium, our capacity is going to be limited in the interest of providing sufficient space. So we want to start for this Sunday night, and we'll kind of set up even this Sunday night outdoors in light of those who indicate that you are planning to come. I don't know if that email went out already. So there's an email that's gone out giving you instructions about how to sign up. And I know that sometimes we're not very good signer-uppers, but I want to ask you to please abide by that. It'll just help us even this Sunday, but more importantly, as we move into like a Sunday morning service where we're probably going to have to limit who can come just because of capacity and, you know, spacing people out. So we really want to get in a good pattern of signing up, figure out how that's going to work, that two-way communication so that you know. I hope you want to come. Though I understand some, you know, for health reasons and other concerns may not be able to, but for those who can, we want to enable as many as possible and not have empty seats beyond the seats that need to be empty. So if you'd just please communicate with us on that, I would appreciate it. But, you know, this has been kind of the dominating thing here in these past months, just the whole thing with the coronavirus and the fear of that, the burdens associated with that, the ramifications of it. But then, you know, just this last week, our nation was really, really rocked by the senseless killing of George Floyd while in police custody. And we've seen a firestorm of events really sweep across our country in response. And for some, this was a time of awakened consciousness of the realities of racism in our land. Some have responded with peaceful protests just intended to kind of heighten awareness and encourage us to stand in solidarity with those who are suffering at the hands of prejudiced people. Others have gone beyond protesting to rioting and looting, such that even our local communities have responded sometimes with curfews and with boarding up storefronts. In fact, if you were to go down Main Street in Downers Grove right now, it's all boarded up. And, you know, and in response to that, then there have been retaliatory acts, and there have been some honorable police officers who have been put in danger, even killed. There have been government responses that have threatened and even harmed people simply for engaging in understandable and peaceful protests. So the bottom line is really our country is just kind of in a mess right now. And the devil is having a heyday. And we have people ruled by fear and by frustration and greed and hate and arrogance and insensitivity and you name it. And folks, you know, really the bottom line of all this is what our nation needs is Jesus. That's what we need. You know, whatever these various problems are and you know, whatever your perspective on the different things, you know, we want to stand for justice and righteousness and compassion and love. But, you know, the reality is the human condition resists the right attitudes and feeds on different things. And what we all need is Christ. The lost world needs Jesus. They need to be saved. And even for us as believers, we need to live out, you know, the compassion, the care, the concern, the love of Christ, and do so confidently and in dependence on Him. And we need just the comfort, the encouragement that comes from knowing our God, even when the world is spiraling down all around us. What people need, what we need is the Good Shepherd. And what we need are really the calming words of Psalm 23, which is where we're going to be looking tonight. So let me have you open your Bibles, if you would, to the 23rd Psalm. And tonight we're continuing in our series on the names of God. And so our attention tonight will be given to the name Jehovah Ra'ah, which means the Lord my Shepherd. You know, and this name for God obviously finds its foundation first and foremost in Psalm 23. It's described in some length in Ezekiel 34, and it's ascribed to Jesus in John chapter 10. And there are other references to God's shepherding ministry as well, but those are three key ones. And we'll touch on each of those passages, a couple of them just very briefly. But our focus tonight is going to be on Psalm 23, which is probably one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible. And not only is it well known to believers, it's really pretty familiar even to those who have only a passing regard or awareness of the Word of God. You know, if people remember anything from the Bible, maybe they remember a little bit about John 3:16, and maybe they have heard the words of Psalm 23. Typically, when I conduct a funeral, when we go to the graveside, I will have us say the 23rd Psalm together. And people aren't typically standing there with a Bible, and we don't have a screen or something like that. And I'll just say it, and I'll tell people, if you know it, you're welcome to say it with me. And you know, I'm always surprised at the number of people who do so, you know. And different translations, and we all flub the words a little bit here and there. But, you know, people are well familiar with this psalm because it is so well known, so valued, so appreciated as a psalm of comfort and a psalm of encouragement, but a psalm that begins on just the foundational truth that the Lord, that Jehovah is my shepherd. So let's read here Psalm 23, and I'll encourage you, you can read it or recite it here with me, you know, just to rehearse those words familiarly. I can't speak tonight. Familiarly in your brains, all right, in your minds. So let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer here as we get started tonight. Father, I'm thankful that You are the Good Shepherd. You are my shepherd. I trust that would be the statement of many, if not all, under the sound of my voice this evening. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I pray, Father, as we spend just a short while in these very, very familiar words, and we won't begin to plumb the depths of them, but that you would use this to just bring a calm to our soul, use it to encourage us, to lift us up from the burdens and the cares and the fears and the panic that is all around us in our world today. And those things that we in our humanity, in our human condition, we all too often experience even as believers. But we find in this passage the remarkable, the glorious, the amazing truth that we can look to you, depend upon you, rely upon you as our shepherd. And you will tenderly lead us and carefully guide us. You'll provide for us. You will protect us. You'll comfort us. You will encourage us. And you assure us that you will be with us each step of the way forever. Lord, these are amazingly comforting thoughts for our souls. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us now to just set aside from our minds all the distracting thoughts, all the burdens and concerns of the day, all the circumstances and events surrounding us in our world. Might we just relish the joyful truth that for any who have come to you as Savior, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my good shepherd. I pray, Father, that you would guide my thoughts and words tonight, and pray that this would just be a time when we would be encouraged and helped from the truths of your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jehovah Ra'ah is another of those compound names for God. So here again, we're taking God's covenant name, Jehovah or Yahweh, and coupling it with another word, another expression that reveals to us something about God and how He relates, how He deals with His people. And this word Ra'ah appears in the Old Testament more than 160 times, and it means to feed. It means to tend to a flock or to pasture, as in the idea of pasturing livestock, pasturing the flock. And it appears in its participle form, roeh, over 60 times. And roeh means shepherd. But really, it's the same idea, one who feeds, one who tends the flock, one who leads them to pasture. And an alternate English spelling of the Hebrew, so these words that are here on the screen, these are transliterations. We're just taking, these aren't Hebrew letters, but we're taking the sound of the Hebrew word and putting it into an English spelling. So there's an alternate way you see it transliterated, rohi, okay, just different ways of pronouncing it. But these words are all from that same word family, and it has that idea of feeding a flock, tending to a flock. And really, it's the same word. When you find the word feed in the Old Testament, particularly if it's in any sort of a context about a flock, about sheep, it's going to be this word ra'ah. And really, the idea is not only feed my sheep, but more specifically, shepherd my sheep. Tend to my sheep. It's not just feeding. Remember at the end of John 21 when Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, feed my sheep. It's the same phenomenon. It's like, shepherd my sheep. Tend to my lambs. So it's this idea of feeding, tending, caring for, shepherding, leading them into pastures. You know, the word pastor, you know, comes from the idea of pasture, which is just pasture. The Hebrew word for pasture is just an alternate form or a slightly compounded form of the word ra'ah, tend to, feed, shepherd. So there's a lot of different synonyms here in English that we use and that the Hebrew uses. I mean, different forms of this same word, but always that same idea. And a lot of times the translators, when the word appears multiple times in a particular passage, will use the different synonyms somewhat for variety, somewhat for nuance of meaning in terms of how it's used. But I think sometimes we lose a little bit of the emphasis and the redundancy that's actually there. So let me give you one example. Ezekiel 34 and verse 2. God says, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Okay, so there's our word. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed, that actually it says that do shepherd themselves. Should not the shepherds shepherd the flocks? You know, that's this idea of feeding. It's not just feeding as in nourishing, but it's really much more than just feeding. It's tending to, caring for, shepherding. That's the idea. All right, so now let's turn our attention to the 23rd Psalm. And if in your Bibles, you probably have an indication, an inscription there that tells us this is a Psalm of David, a psalm written by King David, not written in his youth, written a little bit later on in his life. And, you know, a lot of people think that probably as David was kind of remembering his years as a shepherd back in his youth, right? As a young man, he was assigned by his father to tend to the sheep. And did so very faithfully, very conscientiously, very courageously. And he comes to this point in his life and he's kind of reflecting, I think, on God's care for him. And realizing that, you know, the way that God cared for him and cares for us is very much pictured in the way that a shepherd cares for his sheep. So that's the imagery. That's the imagery that God puts on David's heart and that is recorded for us here in this passage. You know, people today tend to look to a lot of things for their care. You know, they look for money, for power, for relationships. You know, and rolled into all of that is our tendency is to worry about caring for ourselves, you know, and using our intellect and our abilities and our courage and determination and our resourcefulness to care for ourselves. And I think in great measure, it's as if we say, I am my own shepherd. You know, I am the one who needs to care for me. I need to look out for myself. I need to do everything I can do to provide for myself, to protect myself, to deal with the pressures in my life. I am my own shepherd. But that is not how David thought. David looked to Jehovah to lead him, to guide him, to protect him, to care for him. And so he begins the psalm this way, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I want to draw our attention here, first of all, to the word my. So those of you who have been watching Jason's adult Bible study, so we shifted gears last evening and he started a new series, but up until then, Jason has been teaching a series about making God your God. Personally, you know, that relationship with you, your dependence upon Him. And so in my mind, I'm thinking that as David was there in heaven, you know, listening to Jason on live stream, he was saying, amen. Yes, Jason, you're on the mark there. Amen, that's right. God is your God. You've got to make Him your God. You've got to depend on Him as your shepherd. Because folks, if you want to really experience the fullness of the shepherd's care and appreciate His care, you've got to recognize Him as your shepherd, not just somebody's shepherd, not just as a generic shepherd, not just as the shepherd of all of us. And I say this oftentimes in the context of salvation, right? It isn't enough to just say Jesus is the Savior. He's got to be my Savior. And it's not enough to just say God is the shepherd. He's got to be my shepherd. He's got to be your shepherd. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. And know my sheep, and have known and am known of mine. A few verses later, he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, there's this personal aspect of things, this closeness, this familiarity, this connection between the sheep and the shepherd. I want you to notice something that reinforces this point also in this psalm. Look at how many times the psalmist uses the first person personal pronouns, I, me, my, and mine. In fact, you know what? This is short. I'm going to read it again, and I'll try to, you know, kind of accentuate those words. So, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 17 times, if I've counted correctly, in 6 verses. So that's almost 3 times per verse. And the point of that isn't David saying, this is all about me. The point of it is saying that what a blessed thing to know that God is my shepherd, that he is concerned for me, that he encourages me, that he cares for me, that as I walk through life, I can do so in dependence on him because he's my shepherd. Not just some distant, detached God who kind of interjects at his whim, but my shepherd who leads me, who guides me, who provides for me, who cares for me, who protects me, who follows me, who leads me. That's the point of bringing that out. And you'll see also just this close connection. David starts out saying, you know, that he, the shepherd, but referring to him in the third person, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. And then in verse 4, it just kind of, he almost involuntarily, just naturally shifts. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He doesn't say, for he is with me. He says, for thou. You know, and that's just the old English way of saying, for you. Suddenly, instead of telling us about God, he's talking to his shepherd, to my God, my shepherd, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. And so David just here is so closely in tune to the heart of his shepherd that just the way that he talks, it's very personal. It's very close. It's very intimate that his shepherd is the one who cares for his life. The comfort and security and encouragement that we derive from this psalm is predicated on having a personal relationship with the shepherd. And you know, let me just encourage you, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and as your shepherd, you know, you can do that even tonight. You can do that at this moment, is acknowledging your need, calling upon him for forgiveness, for the gift of eternal life, for salvation, so that you can say, as David says, the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, he's a shepherd to me. And therefore, David says at the end of verse 1, I shall not want. Now, as you read that last clause there in verse 1, I shall not want, you know, I think a lot of times our tendency is to kind of connect it to what comes after it. So, you know, in other words, we think I shall not want kind of in the sense of I will be well provided for. I'm not going to have needs or wants because my shepherd's going to lead me to green pastures. He's going to take me beside the still waters, and he's going to prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And so when we say the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, we tend to start thinking ahead. And maybe that's David's intention. But the more that I have read and thought about and meditated on this psalm here in recent days, I've thought that really, I think that end of verse 1 kind of goes back to just the simple statement, the Lord is my shepherd. And I would suggest this idea. The Lord is my shepherd. What else could I want? The Lord is my shepherd. What else do I need? And yes, he's going to talk about the provision and all that means to him, but his point isn't so much talking about being contented with the things of life or with God's provision, though certainly that's important and needful, but his point is, listen, you know, if you have the Lord as your shepherd, that is all you need. That is what you need. That is the most important thing. And yes, he's going to talk about what that means then. But David begins, the Lord is my shepherd. What else do I need? What more do I need? I lack nothing if the Lord is my shepherd. If he's my shepherd, then I am secure. Then I have all I need. Knowing him and his care for me is enough. Now, for the rest of this psalm, David explores various ways that a shepherd takes care of his sheep. And you know, before we begin into that, I think it's helpful for us to acknowledge that being likened to a sheep is not intended to be a complementary thing. Now, those of us who don't know a lot about sheep, you know, we might think of them as cute and cuddly, and you know, in a sense, they are, you know, especially the little ones. But someone has said this. Someone has described sheep as the dumbest of all animals. Now, that's probably an overstatement, but not by too far. You know, if a sheep starts walking around in a circle, another sheep will begin to follow it, and another, until the whole group of them is walking in a circle, and all the while they apparently think that they're going somewhere. You know, we hear about lion tamers and seal tamers who are able to get these largely, normally undomesticated animals to respond to commands and even do tricks. And of course, dogs, you know, domesticated animals, can be trained to do all kinds of amazing things. But sheep, not so much. For the most part, they don't have what it takes to be trained much beyond following someone around. You know, and even then, their tendency sometimes is to get lost, as Isaiah 53 verse 6 reminds us. You know, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. That's what sheep tend to do. So sheep aren't the smartest of creatures. And sheep are defenseless. They're easy prey for the enemy. You know, when a wolf or a coyote or a hyena or some other predator approaches, the sheep is in trouble because it really has no ability to fight back. You know, and this rings true for many of us as well. You know, we think we're strong until confronted by our adversary, the devil, and suddenly we're cowering and we are recognizing our inability. Then third, sheep are dirty. Now, if you're a cat person, cats clean themselves all the time. I mean, they're just chronically cleaning. But sheep, not so much. They have a thick coat that collects dirt and debris and holds in sweat, but they really don't have an effective way, the agility or the natural inclination, I guess, to clean themselves up. And finally, when you roll all that together, you recognize that sheep are highly dependent. They desperately need someone to care for them. You know, they have to be led by a shepherd if they're going to get to the green pastures and get to a place for water. They're, we could say, directionally and positionally challenged. They hardly know where they are, and they sure don't know where they're going. You know, they need someone to lead them to food and water. They need someone to protect them. They need someone to clean them up, to nurse their wounds, to help them when they've fallen. They need a shepherd. And so do you, for the same reasons. And so do I. So here's what the shepherd does for his sheep. First, he leads them and guides them. And I'm just kind of breaking this psalm down, the rest of this, into two halves. So, you know, we could split it into much more small pieces. But first, you know, a shepherd is one who leads, one who guides. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And while certainly it's true that God leads us just in terms of the events and circumstances and practical realities of life, you know, I think really what he's talking about here is in particular God's spiritual leadership in our lives. God's care for us spiritually. You know, that's where the restoring of our soul, leading in paths of righteousness, kind of points us in that direction. You know, sometimes I think we lose the fire in our soul, so to speak, for God. I mean, believers, yes, but you know, we get discouraged. We start to doubt things. And what we desperately need is spiritual refreshment and spiritual rejuvenation, revival, we can call it. That's what we need. And maybe we recognize that need. Sometimes maybe we don't. But even if we do, oftentimes we really don't know how to get there. But our shepherd knows us. He's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. He knows us. And he knows our need. And he knows the path we need to be on. And he knows where we need to go. And he leads us to where we can be nourished and refreshed and spiritually revitalized. Verse 2 says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. Notice he doesn't ask you to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't suggest that you lie down in green pastures. He takes you to the green pastures, so to speak, and makes you lie down. It's kind of like a toddler who desperately needs a nap. You know, everything about their behavior and their attitude suggests that they need a nap, you know, but they don't want a nap. And sometimes you have to make them lie down. And you do that not to be hard on them. You do that not to make their life difficult. You do that because you know that's actually the best possible thing for them. They need that refreshment. They need that encouragement. And so you make them lie down so that they will be prepared then for what comes next as the day unfolds. And so it is with us. Sometimes our shepherd brings us to a point where we have no choice but to rest in him, to depend on him, to look to him. You know, God will sometimes bring changes in our lives and in our circumstances that, you know, and he's doing so to make us relinquish our rebellion and abandon our self-sufficiency and look to him. And to us, the green pastures don't look very green because we're too busy fighting for what we want and what we think and what our outlook is. But when, folks, when you yield, when you lie down, you'll discover what David discovered, that God has chosen the greenest of pastures for your rest. And notice that he maketh me lie down in green pastures with an S at the end. One pasture after another. He leads me from this place to this place, this point in my life to this point in my life. It's not just kind of like a one-time thing. It's his ongoing leadership, his ongoing guidance. Next, at the end of verse 2, David says that Jehovah Ra'ah leads you beside the still waters. In other words, not running waters, not a flowing river. And just in the imagery, this is because sheep don't do well drinking from running water. If they're standing in a current, they're not sure-footed. And their instinct is to really focus on just keeping their feet and staying upright. And so they lose sight of the fact that they're supposed to be there to drink. So they don't drink. They're just concentrating on not being swept into the flow. Now, still, some of them are going to lose their balance and fall in. And then their thick wool soaks up the water and they can even be pulled under in the current. So sheep, you don't take them to a flowing river to drink. You take them to the still waters. And a good shepherd knows that. And in fact, if a shepherd doesn't know of any pond or estuary around, they'll sometimes just cut a little inlet off of a river where the waters are still. So the sheep can step down there and safely drink. Folks, that's what our shepherd does for us. He leads us into environments that we can handle with his help. He provides green grass and still water for our spiritual refreshment and sustenance. And he does that in all kinds of ways. He does it directly through his word. He does it through fellowship with God's people. He does it through the way he intervenes in situations in our lives. All kinds of different ways. He's leading and he's guiding. But it always, what he's doing is bringing us to places where we can be refreshed, where we can be challenged, where we can be encouraged, where we can be helped, where we can grow. As verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul. We live in a day of mobile phones, of smartphones. And when your cell phone is dead, you have to charge it. And sometimes we just kind of lose our spiritual energy. And so God leads us to those opportunities to recharge, so to speak. You know, and he helps us to begin to function then as he intends. And folks, you won't discover the blessings of rest and still waters as long as you depend on yourselves, as long as you remain self-sufficient. You need to learn to accept where he leads, to rest there, so to speak, to look to him there, follow his leading. And you think about teaching someone to swim. When I first took swimming lessons, and I've probably told this story before, I had what I'm pretty sure is the worst swimming instructor of all time. Pretty sure of that, okay? So he took us, a herd of little 6 and 7 year olds who were at swimming lessons because we didn't know how to swim. And this was before, at least in our community, before the days of pools. This was in a lake. And so we walked down the stone pier, out to the wooden dock, where the water was probably 6-8 feet deep, and he sequentially pushed each one of us off the dock and then fished us out with a pole. You know, only after we had swallowed a bunch of nice green water and were in an utter state of panic. That was lesson number one, okay? I guess, you know, his goal is to teach you to be afraid of water. You know, kind of backwards, right? Because if you really want someone to swim, and if they're naturally fearful of water, what you try to do is help them become secure in the water and understand that they can swim. And so, you know, you start out maybe even with little kids, you splash them with water so they realize that water doesn't, it's okay, you know, it's not going to hurt. And you teach them to get down in the water and let the water, and you teach them to dunk their head a little bit. And then you work with them even on floating on their back. And there's a real inhibition at first to take your feet off the bottom, you know. So maybe the instructor is there with hands underneath, kind of holding them up and saying, no, don't arch your back. Just lay your head back. Let the water come right up almost to your eyes. Lay back, relax, rest in the water. And they can feel the hands there, and slowly those hands move out of the way, and they learn to float. And then just the lessons follow like that. And so God takes us in the face of fearful things and things that we don't know what to do with. And he doesn't do like my swimming teacher did and just throw us in and say, there, you know, flounder for a while. You know, but he is there to support us and to help us learn to grow and be able to deal with things and work through things and learn to swim, so to speak, in our spiritual lives. He restores our soul. He energizes us. He strengthens us. He equips us. He teaches us. In verse 3, at the end of verse 3 says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So really, this is talking about God's leading us on the right path to the right destination for the right reason, his name's sake. Remember I said, I meant to say this earlier, how, you know, David's point here isn't to say this is all about me, but it's about the relationship. But if you want to know what it's all about his name's sake. This is a study on the names of God. And the names of God give us a glimpse into his character, into how he does things, who he is, what he desires. And so God is here leading us in right paths, headed in the right direction, and doing so for the right reason, that we might grow closer to him and that his name might be exalted, that he might be honored, that others might be pointed to him. It's for his name's sake. All of these things. It's not just to make us better people. You know, it's that he would be honored. And that we'd become more and more like him. So nowadays, there's probably hardly a person in the United States who does not know what a GPS is. But you know what? There was a time, some of us are old enough to remember, when nobody knew. I remember my first exposure to GPS. It was on a submarine. We had GPS long before there was personal GPSs. You know, we had, and it was quite a big deal, you know, to be able to use a geo-positioning system. And then I remember the first time that I even knew that there were personal GPSs. It was at one of my Navy commands, and the CO was departing, and everybody chipped in and bought him a, you know, little GPS. And this was, you know, none of the rest of us had one. I'd never even seen one. And, you know, so it was a big novelty. Walking around the reserve center, watching the GPS, you know, wow, look at this. You know, it can give you your latitude. Look at how it can do this. You know, those things that we don't even think about now. But it was a big deal. But if you think about, so here's what's involved in a GPS, just conceptually, right? It knows where you are. You tell it where you want to go, and it finds the best path to get you there, right? That's basically how it works, okay? It knows where you are. It knows where you need to go, and it determines the best route to get you there. And really, that's what our Good Shepherd does in our lives, is he leads us. He knows where we are, you know, and he knows where we need to go. Now, ultimately, our eternal destiny is heaven, but, you know, along life's paths. And he knows the route that I need, my path, to get me where God wants me to get to. And he knows the route that you need. And our paths may not be the same. You know, the most effective route for me may not be the most effective route for you. And so our waypoints, if you will, you know, along the way might be different. But it comes down to the fact that God knows exactly where we are. Now, sometimes we try to tell him where we want to go, you know. And he's saying, okay, wait, that's not taking me where I want to go. I'm going to kind of go my own way, you know. But God knows where we need to go. And he wants to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he has a path that he wants us to follow. And he asks us to listen. You know, just like your GPS tells you to turn right. And you know, sad to say, most of us, at least some of the time, are more willing to listen to our phone, the GPS in our phone, than we are willing to listen to God. You know, we're going down the road and it says turn right. I've often thought, you know, I mean, this goes way back to before GPSs. I often used to kind of chuckle to myself when someone would stop along the way and say, hey, do you know where such and such is? And you go, yeah, you go down this way about 2 miles, and then you turn right at the Exxon station and go a couple blocks, and you'll see a library on your left. You grind around this way, and it's right over there. And I've always thought, if you know, what if that's where they were going, and you said, you know, you go about 12 miles, you'll feel like you're going way too far. You'll be going out of town, you know, and just keep going, and you'll see a farm, you know, and there'll be 27 of them. And when you see that farm, you're going to turn right, and you're going to go this way for way, you know, and we trust that person who said go, you know, that they're giving us wise directions. And we surely trust our GPSs. I mean, some of you maybe you don't. I am, I guess, not your stereotypical man who thinks that I know the best route to anywhere, okay? I'm very dependent on the GPS. And if it says turn left, I just blindly turn left. I assume that it's going to get me to my destination, you know? And yet God gives us direction, and sometimes I think I know better than that. You know, we'll listen to our GPS, but we don't listen to our good shepherd as he leads us along, as he points the way, as he tells us we need to turn, you know, to stay on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we are like sheep, as Isaiah says, who are prone to wander. You know, and I think, sadly, in our lives, we get way too much recalculating. You know, we just don't follow the directions, and we get off the path. And now we're someplace else, and God says, okay, this is where you are now, and this is where we need to go. You need to get back on track. You know, you need to turn back the way that I'm telling you and follow this path for my name's sake. Folks, let God lead you. Let him lead you through his word. Let him lead you through the encouragement and counsel of godly people around you. You know, let him lead you as he just helps you to consider which honors him more, this or this. And let him direct you in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. A shepherd leads and guides his sheep. Then secondly, a shepherd comforts, protects, and provides for his sheep. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So a valley is a place of vulnerability and risk. And there are dangers lurking in the shadows. But David assures us in this psalm that even in the valley that casts the shadows of death, Jehovah Ra'ah provides comfort through his presence and his rod and his staff. You know, we tend to like the mountaintops, right? The high points in life. The good times, the times when things are going the way we kind of think they should go and everything seems on the up and up, and we just kind of would like to live there. But you can't go from mountaintop to mountaintop without going through a valley, because mountains are separated by valleys. So David says, yea, though, or even though I have to walk in the valley, even though I have to walk through the valley, even though it's the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid. And David's comfort comes from knowing that his shepherd is with him. He's not alone. You know, thou art with me. And then there's the shepherd's rod who fends off the enemy's attacks. And then there's the shepherd's staff that helps get the sheep, you know, when they're stuck in a thicket, and the staff kind of goes in there and helps move things apart and make a way for them to come out. And David says, you know, I don't have to be afraid. Yeah, there are perils. There are dangers. There are hard things. There are things that in our natural response to them engender fear and make us want to turn and go the other way, but yet I can go through that valley. Not just into, but through that valley in dependence upon my shepherd because I know he's with me. And he will protect me. And he will guide me. And he will extricate me from hard spots that I might find myself in and help me continue on the path. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's our shepherd who prepares a table. Commentators differ on what's the implications of the in the presence of mine enemies. Some would say, well, this is kind of implying a celebratory banquet after a spiritual victory as the enemies stand and look on, realizing that because of the shepherd, they have been defeated. And some would say it's the idea of that even when all surrounded by enemies and they're all looking on and they're lurking and they're waiting, that you are there safe and secure with your shepherd providing your every need. He's the host. He's the good man of the house. He's the one who provides every need. He prepares that table despite the enemies. The end of verse 5 says, thou anointest my head with oil. Sheep would sometimes cut their heads when they were foraging in a thicket for berries, and there'd be thorns or sticks or whatever, and they would cut their heads. And the shepherd would take oil and pour it over those wounds for soothing relief. And then massage the oil through the thick fur down over to their scalp. God knows how to bring soothing comfort to us. In the circumstances we've talked about that can be quite unsettling today. God anoints our heads with oil. He soothes. He comforts. He encourages us. He's present with us. He has his rod. He has his staff. And he is providing for us despite the enemies all around, enabling us to go forward in victory despite the adversaries. And then it says, my cup runneth over. And that just reminds us of the abundance of his provision, the abundance of his tender care, even in the valley. Even in the face of enemies, even in otherwise fearful circumstances. And then verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David just kind of wraps this up, and he says, surely, okay? Not hopefully, not possibly, but surely. Here is a certainty. God's goodness and God's mercy, and that's a word that has the idea of God's devoted, loyal, compassionate love to us. His goodness, his love and compassion and care will be with us always. And in fact, it says they will follow me all the days of my life. And the word there, follow, is the idea of pursue. And you say, well, if God leads and guides, what's this idea of God pursuing me with goodness and mercy? I'm not sure, but let me offer this as an illustration. Okay? Let's say that you were driving cross country down the interstate and you pulled over and stopped, got off at an exit. There's a little mom and pop diner there. You ate. You got back on the road and you started down the highway. And about 5 minutes later, you see a police car behind you. And pretty soon, his lights come on. And you're certain you weren't speeding. You're a law-abiding citizen. You were following the speed limit, and he pulls you over, and maybe he comes to the window, and you're kind of panicked, and he asks you for some ID, and you reach for your wallet, and it's not there, and now you're really panicking, and now he smiles at you, and holds out your wallet, and says, "You left this on the counter back in the diner," and he pursued you, to give you what you needed. To return that wallet to you. And even when we are just kind of going along and even oblivious, God's goodness, God's mercy is always pursuing us, following us, seeking to minister in our lives, seeking to accomplish God's purposes for us, and we can't even get away from it. He is always there following after us. Goodness and mercy, hopefully leading us if we'll let him. But even when we're struggling, he's always there looking to minister to us in his goodness, in his love, and in his care. Our Jehovah Ra'ah will follow us like that always, forever. And ultimately, we dwell with him forever. That just kind of scratches the surface of this psalm, but I would encourage you, you know, when you're feeling a bit anxious, a bit fearful, a bit unsettled, you know, let the words of this psalm just kind of wash over your soul and remind you of the care that your good shepherd shows to you. And I hope you can say, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's all I need. That's my security. That's my encouragement. That's the blessing to me. I mentioned to you that, you know, one of the passages that teaches this same thing is Ezekiel 34. And as we close, I put these on the slide so you don't even have to turn there. But here are verses 11 through 15 in Ezekiel 34. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search," the idea is, "for my sheep, and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock, in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them," and by the way, that would be, "I will shepherd them in good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed." They shepherd, you know, pasture upon the mountains of Israel. "I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God." Now, there's all kinds of messianic implications to that and things about the nation of Israel. But you again see God picturing himself as a loving shepherd who draws his people to himself and leads them and guides them and protects them and provides for them and comforts them and encourages them. God is my shepherd. I trust he's your shepherd. And Jesus is, for those who know him as Savior, he is our good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, who knows his own, whose sheep hear his voice and follow him. Folks, I hope that you are following your good shepherd. I hope that you are just with a passion, with a fervency, just wanting to draw close to him and experience the comfort that he offers, the way he provides, the way he protects, the way he cares for you, the way that he guides. Sometimes it may not seem that way, but he really is leading you into green pastures and beside the still waters and preparing that banquet before you in the presence of your enemies. And he's always following after you in goodness and in mercy because he loves you. He embraces you as his sheep, and he wants you to stick close by him. Jesus is our Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord who is my shepherd. Father, we are thankful that you describe yourself.